Prayers for anxiety, assurance, forgiveness, plagues, sickness. The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for April contains more than 500 prayers that cover almost any situation. It's titled Lutheran Prayer Companion. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or find out more and purchase Lutheran Prayer Companion by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for April, Lutheran Prayer Companion. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We've come to the end of a broadcast day, and we're going to do a little housekeeping. That means listener email and the Issues, Etc. comment line. That email address always open to all of our listeners with any questions, comments, show suggestions, criticisms. Talkback at issuesetc.org and the Issues, Etc. listener comment line open for the same reason, 618-223-8382.
First email comes from Matt. He listens in Texas. I'm noticing a disturbing trend. The complete and utter silence of Synod leadership. That's the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod leadership. Do they not have an opinion, or do they not want to make an opinion known? While it's true that the Synod and organizational structure, the Synod leadership cannot necessarily dictate what the local pastor does, their opinion would certainly hold weight with all LCMS members, yet they stay silent, which can only be viewed as accepting the decisions of the local pastor. As you might have guessed, my LCMS pastors, two of them are holding online communion, and they are being very clear as to why they think it's acceptable. So I'm left saying more and more that the dysfunction in the LCMS is really a symptom of a lack of synod leadership, which is really discouraging since these kinds of cancers will continue to erode the synod. Thank you, and thank you for listening in Texas, Matt.
All right, Matt, first of all, remember that synodical leadership is not omniscient. They don't know what's happening all the time in real time throughout the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. So it does take time for this information to get to them. And it may just come to them via accident. Most of this stuff is probably being made known via social media. So to the degree that they or their staff are on social media, notice these problems like internet communion, this very foolish and dangerous practice in that it changes the very institution that Christ gave us for the Lord's Supper. I completely agree with you that it's something that ought to be squarely within their attention of all the things that they need to be paying attention to. And it has been, actually. So I know for a fact of at least two things that have been released very quickly. The Commission on Theology and Church Relations, which is the Synod's, it was formed shortly after the walkout back in the 70s in order to deal with theological problems and questions. It usually works on a very long timeline because it usually is dealing with questions that need a lot of study and need a lot of consideration and input. Well, I think they turned around a statement on online and family communion within days of when I was aware of it, and my ear is pretty close to the ground on these things. It was almost instantaneous. They came out with a pretty clear statement. I have heard that there's a statement from the joint systematic faculties of the seminaries, of Concordia Seminary in St. Louis and Concordia Theological Seminary. Haven't seen the statement, but I have heard about this, that it's forthcoming. That's pretty quick, too. Those things don't happen very quickly. So, and that probably, I'm just going to guess, it probably happened at the request of President Matt Harris, and that's usually how those things come about. And so there's another response. And I've actually seen and read at least one letter from a district president that came out very quickly dealing with the issue of online and family communion and saying, look, this is against our position on the Lord's Supper. No one should be practicing it. And so there's at least three things that have come from synodical officialdom in response to the practice of online communion. They are paying attention. To my way of thinking, the answers that they are giving are really very, very good. And I also know, just by way of kind of the grapevine, that there are district presidents that have been attempting to deal with pastors who are practicing online and family communion. So there's a response. It may not be sufficient in your opinion, but there definitely has been a response.
Well, the great thing about the internet, Matt, is that We don't need gatekeepers. So first of all, if I were you, I would approach my pastors and ask them to look at this CTCR, Commission on Theology and Church Relations document. Start with them. But then ask yourself, my district president, whoever the Texas district president is, have you shared this information with congregations in our district? If not, why not?
Yeah, the pastors will pick up the phone. The district presidents will pick up the phone. And you can, I think that's how a lot of this stuff has been actually been started. And like Jeff says, this information is free and out there. It's not being kept down. I actually read today a response to the CTCR document written by a pastor in Minnesota who is also practicing online communion. So this is, to my way of thinking, this is so settled doctrine. Even in the age of the miracle of the internet, this is settled doctrine about how we do not tamper, even in the smallest way, with Christ's institution. And the answers coming from synodical officialdom have all been in that vein, saying, we do not tamper. This is not our supper. This is his supper. He instituted it. He told us what to do, and we do what he says.
Lindsay writes, it's a quote from Terry Mattingly's interview yesterday, quote, because Trump is incapable of not making people upset, end quote. Fake news, Terry. Okay, mostly kidding. But the remark about Trump and the people who will always be upset by everything he does didn't really add anything to Terry's coverage on the coverage of mad preachers. I usually enjoy the Mattingly segments, but that was unnecessarily snarky and it distracted from an otherwise incredibly important story. Thanks for listening. Thanks for the feedback, Lindsay.
I think that's a fair criticism. I mean, there's not a need to, you know, punch up toward Trump every opportunity we get. He's getting enough of that as it is. And I am of the mindset, I've been highly critical of President Trump. I'm of the mindset that whether I think he's doing a bang-up job or whether I think he's failing, at a time like this, the American people need to lend him all the support that he can possibly. If you agree with him or disagree with him, lend him your support, because the job that he and those who are working with him have to do in the face of this pandemic is the president's job's already really, really hard to begin with. This has just multiplied it 100-fold. So the best answer in the face of this pandemic, and even when there isn't a pandemic, is pray for the man. We're commanded by God to do it, so do it.
I would just encourage Lindsay and other listeners to make sure that the snark detector applies both ways.
Oh, absolutely.
I think President Trump is pretty darn good at being snarky.
He's got a whole brand of his own kind of snark that he should patent that.
Corrine resides in Louisville, Kentucky. Did you know, I meant to tell you that you have been mispronouncing, it's Louisville, not Louisville, Kentucky. We had Dr. Mueller on earlier today, and I've been wanting to tell you for years.
What's the difference?
I just learned Louisville.
Is this Louisville, like that chalk thing again? What was the thing we had where I was pronouncing something? You guys insisted I was pronouncing something in
I have problems with
way.
Pond. I'm told that that's not right. Pond. Like pond. I go fishing in a pond. That's not correct.
Pond?
Pond. I say pond. Like
P-A-W-N-E-D. Like you pawned your wristwatch.
Right. Yeah.
So I'm saying, what am I saying?
You're saying Louisville. And that's how I used to say it too.
Louisville. I'm saying Louisville.
It's Louisville. Louisville.
All right.
Yeah, not Louisville. Like Louisville.
Louisville. Am I saying Louisville?
Well, it didn't sound that bad. Anyway, I'm probably pointing the law at myself because I used to say Louisville. Like I watched the University of Louisville Redbirds when Denny Crump, who was the famous Hall of Fame basketball coach. So I used to say University of Louisville. But since working here, I've learned it's Louisville.
You guys are getting to see the inside workings of what a radio producer does. It is his job. That's why these are the kind of criticisms that he gives out every day. It is his job to make sure the smallest detail of this show is as good as it can possibly be. That's why he's the boss around here. That's why this show is that good. He pays attention to the details.
Well, it's just because I'm trying to limit our negative email, and you want to get somebody upset. If you mispronounce their hometown, trust me, I've read that email over the years. I like Louisville, but
yeah, my wife went off on somebody who said Missouri. Oh, the Missouri governor.
That's how they pronounce it.
And she says, who says Missouri except for people who don't live in Missouri?
When I went to journalism school, I went to the University of Missouri School of Journalism, and all these people from Missouri knew I wasn't from Missouri. Anyway.
Because you didn't say Missouri.
Right.
Okay.
Right.
And he's probably, the governor's probably got someone telling him to say Missouri rather than Missouri.
He's probably a Missouri native, unlike me. So anyway, Corrine resides in Louisville, Kentucky. She says a very quick response to Holly Shear's piece on first world problems in the coronavirus. Is it virtue signaling to use non-reusable plastic bags because then you are not pressuring anyone? Is it virtue signaling to dress modestly? Is it virtue signaling to attend church, wear religious jewelry, or read the Bible within view of others? Any choice you make in your life is subject to being seen by people because we live among people. Believing that people's choices are primarily aimed at pressuring others is not very generous. Unless someone specifically tells you they are doing something mainly to influence you to do the same, it is best to assume nothing and keep living your life respectfully and with goodwill, concludes Corrine in Louisville, Kentucky. And it's probably Corrine. I probably have her name wrong.
You're in trouble now.
I apologize.
Well, yeah, see, this accusation of virtue signaling, the reason it is so broadly applicable is because it applies to almost any situation. It's not the strongest accusation. You see it a lot on social media, and sometimes virtue signaling is quite obvious, and sometimes it's just a specious accusation. I mean, someone could accuse me of virtue signaling when I roll the recycling container down to the curb every Wednesday night so it could be picked up Thursday morning. Oh, there goes Wilkin again, flaunting his recycling for the rest of us. All I'm doing is doing what my wife told me to do. I mean, she said, take the recycling out. I said, yes, dear. So there's no intent to virtue signal. So it's not the strongest accusation, but it does exist. It does exist, and I think the reason we need to kind of retain it is because in a society that has rejected traditional morality and natural law, new rules get written to take the place of those divinely authored things. And the new rules are just as moralistic, just as strictly enforced as anything else. So we haven't completely traded virtue for vice. What we've traded is virtue for new and self-invented virtues, along with a lot of other vice as well. So we'll retain the category of virtue signaling, but try and apply it, try and aim it where it really deserves to be aimed. We'll be right back. I've written a column for the latest issues, etc. journal titled Closed Communion, Biblical, Historical, Lutheran, and Loving. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. Nancy Almodovar writes about her journey from the profound doubt produced by her former Calvinist beliefs to the absolute certainty of Lutheran theology. The free online Issues, Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
Have you ever wondered if your investments could do more? I mean, a whole lot more? This is Rahema Kavuga, Synod Relations Manager of Lutheran Church Extension Fund. When you invest with us, you not only earn a competitive interest rate, but your investment goes to strengthen Lutheran Church Missouri Synod church workers, congregations, schools, and organizations through low-cost loans and services. To learn more, visit lcef.org/invest101.
Lutheranism in the public square. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues, Etc. congregational sponsor. Beautiful Savior Lutheran, Spokane, Washington. Elm Grove Lutheran, Elm Grove, Wisconsin. Grace Lutheran, Elgin, Texas. Emmanuel Lutheran, Everett, Washington. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Brookings, South Dakota. Parkland Evangelical Lutheran, Tacoma, Washington. Redeemer Lutheran, Scottsdale, Arizona. St. John Lutheran, Rosemount, Minnesota. St. Paul Lutheran, New Haven, Indiana, and Trinity Lutheran, Springfield, Illinois. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support, Donate, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to be studying the entire hymn, Glory Be to Jesus, with Pastor Will Whedon. He is host of The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. In the meantime, it's listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line on this Tuesday afternoon.
This is a Facebook message that comes from Carrie in Johnson City, Tennessee, and he echoes the sentiment of numerous listeners. Dear Issues Etc., I'm really struggling with church response to the coronavirus, more specifically, that churches have closed their doors. How does this set us apart from the rest of the world? Does this not give the appearance of us being afraid of death? Did the early Christians stop meeting in fear of death? Will a line be drawn at some point? I'm doing my best to rest in the authority of our church leaders, but I'm struggling. Thanks in advance for your response, and thank you for listening in Tennessee. Carrie.
Well, first of all, not all churches have closed their doors. That's an overstatement. A lot of churches have remained open. I believe we were talking with Pastor Peter Bender. He has a decent-sized church in Sussex, Wisconsin. And how many services did he say he was actually conducting through the course of the week?
Holy Week, I think it's 30-plus.
30-plus services during Holy Week to accommodate the smaller, the mandated smaller crowds. So churches like that have not closed their doors. I know that the church where I serve, the doors are certainly still open, but they are doing online Sunday morning services, not online communion, but online Sunday morning services in order to, you know, try and find a way through it. Church, we need to be generous and think about, none of us have been through this before. Not a single living person has been through this before in this same way. There might be a few people who are 100 plus who have been through it, but the vast majority of Christians just, we were unprepared for this. We did not know what to do. And a lot of very bold statements made early in this, well, we'll never close the church doors, were reversed within a week, especially when maybe the governor of your state says gatherings of no more than 10 people, stay at home unless at all possible. So everybody's doing their best. But I've said that there are three commandments in play on this, and the three commandments are to remember the Sabbath day, that is to gladly hear God's word and receive it. The fourth commandment, to honor father and mother, and by extension, that means obey governing authorities. And then the fifth commandment, which is do not do any harm to your neighbor in his body if absolutely able to do so. You avoid doing harm to your neighbor. So those three commandments are kind of, we're living all three of those commandments week by week as Christians here, and they're not in conflict with one another. They may appear to be in conflict, but they're not. They are God's word. God's word is never in conflict with itself. We can, with careful consideration, strive to keep all three of those commandments, that is to gather however we can gather to hear God's word and the preaching of God's word. We can strive to keep the commandment to obey governing authorities, and we can strive to keep the commandment to do no harm to our neighbor in his body. And it's not easy. It's greatly inconvenient, but God never said that keeping his commandments would be convenient to us in any way. So everybody's doing their best. Now, churches that may say, completely shut their doors and say no services, that's lazy. There are ways around this. They're not the best ways. They're not ways that we would want to keep practicing after the pandemic is passed, but there are ways around this.
Joy writes, I was trying to find the article that Todd wrote about closed communion that he referenced this week. He said it was available on the website, but I seem to be unable to find it.
It's on the online Issues Etc. journal, and that we can send you absolutely free. what is on the website is the red subscription button. So if you go to the homepage, issuesetc.org, look down on the right-hand side, and you'll find a red button that says subscribe. Click on that, enter your email address, and then we will send you that article in the latest online issues, et cetera, journal, absolutely free.
Shelley, there's a question. We're getting this one quite a bit. She says, when do you feel you will make a decision about the 2020 issues, et cetera, making the case conference in June?
We do not know for sure because we don't know what next week brings. Boy, are we learning this in spades. The apostles' admonition that you do not know what's going to happen next. So, Lord willing, we will be making a decision and announcing a decision by the 4th of May. But we have really absolutely no idea what that decision is going to be. I'm seeing it as kind of a 50-50 proposition, and there are simply too many variables to consider until we know if the venue will be open, until we know if it will be legal to gather 500 people in the state of Illinois. All those kinds of things are still in play. So our decision will be, we will arrive at a decision by the 4th of May. That's the decision we've made.
No later than Monday, May the 4th, which gives people about, what, almost 6 weeks before the June 12th, 5 weeks before the June 12th.
Yeah, and that was our main consideration, which was we didn't want to inconvenience the people who have so generously already registered, were already full up with 500 and have, you know, are wondering what are they going to be doing. I'm pretty sure the last thing on their minds is they're probably thinking more about toilet paper than they are thinking about the conference, but we will be making that announcement.
Cheryl writes, hello, I do love your stations and especially the music. I just saw that you have other topics and talk radio I can listen to. Can you please let me know what Lutheran Synod you identify with? Thanks so much. Have a good day.
It's the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And if you don't know that, that's the conservative, the larger conservative confessional Lutheran Synod. So we do not ordain women. We do not ordain LGBTQ, add whatever other letters in there you want. We believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. We hold to the 1580 Book of Concord without reservation, whereas the larger liberal Lutheran denomination, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, allows any exception to that. And we hold fast to the ecumenical creeds. If you pick up a copy of the 1580 Book of Concord and read it, that's what we believe. So I'll just put it this way. We, among some other of the smaller synods in the United States and elsewhere, are the real Lutherans.
Joan writes, I so enjoyed your podcast about the Great Litany with Pastor David Peterson. I was wondering if you could tell me where I can find the musical setting that I heard on your show. In the Lutheran service book, it says it's a musical setting in the altar book. Is that the one? Thanks for your help, concludes Joan.
It is. If you go to your pastor or just email him, he can probably send you a PDF of that musical setting, get to the church and scan it for you. It's in the altar book, and that is literally the book that sits on the altar that he conducts the liturgy from, and he would do the musical setting of the litany. I agree. It's a fantastic prayer.
But you can hear an audio version. Concordia Publishing House sells a CD called Evening and Morning, Music of Lutheran Daily Prayer CD.
That's where we got one that we were playing during the service?
Yes. Yeah. It's at cph.org. Type in Evening and Morning CD, and you'll find the Great Litany audio that we used on that CD. It's got everything. Matins, Vespers, morning prayers, evening prayers, Compline, Litany.
Well, I can't think of a better way. Can you just think about that? That CD would be great to put in your car. And if you're still doing any kind of commuting, even if it's only to the grocery store, or you're out walking your dog, which everybody seems to have suddenly acquired a dog lately, what better way to comfort yourself in the midst of anxious times than the litany and morning prayer and evening prayer and matins?
See? Karen just sent an email. I laugh when Todd said Elgin, Texas, right after discussing how to say Louisville. My family is from Texas, and I have always heard it pronounced Elgin. There is Elgin, Illinois, but I believe it's Elgin, Texas. Maybe we've always said it incorrectly. Anyway, thanks for the chuckle, writes Karen. I told you, don't get the cities wrong.
It is Elgin, Illinois,
yes,
correct?
Yes, that's correct. This is most certainly true.
I didn't know that there was an Elgin, Texas, differently pronounced, so I was going with the Elgin that I know. I'm from Texas, but Texas is a really, really big place.
It's its own country, right?
Absolutely.
The Republic of Texas. But I still want to know how Beto O'Rourke almost beat Ted Cruz in the great Republic of Texas for the U.S. Senate race. How did that happen?
I have no idea. Austin. That's how it happened.
Let's wrap this up with a Facebook message from Jordan in Marshfield, Wisconsin. I just wanted to thank you, Lutheran Public Radio, for your programming over the years. I am so thankful for the authentic Christian Lutheran music that has helped fill my life with comfort and peace, and especially in times like these, is very much a blessing to my family. Thank you, and God bless you all.
You can listen to sacred music for the Lenten season, and when Easter comes around, even though it's not going to be the kind of Easter everybody wants to celebrate, we will be playing Easter music there for the Easter season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. You can also listen on the LPR app as well.
Beloved on-demand listener Jeff from Tampa, Florida, checking in. Thank you for the beautiful Lenten devotion that you dropped the week of March 23rd by Pastor Peter Bender. I hope this segment will be something that you could continue in the future with both Pastor Bender and other of your wonderful guests on Issues, Etc. Thanks so much.
Well, thanks for listening to those, and thanks for being a beloved on-demand listener. Pastor Bender has graciously recorded 2 Lenten devotions and 7 Holy Week devotions. You can listen to them under the Talk on Demand archives page at issuesetc.org. To hear him teach is a pleasure. To hear him comfort people with the gospel during Holy Week and Lent is an added pleasure. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll study the Lenten hymn Glory Be to Jesus with Pastor Will Whedon, host of The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
This Holy Week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we're journeying on in Hebrews. Covenant blood, the willing victim. The new and living way, a better possession and an abiding one. And the roll call of faith, Abel and Enoch. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org. and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Wildwood, Missouri is a proud sponsor of Issues Etc. And if you enjoy the relevant, Christ-centered teachings presented on this program, then you should come and join us at St. Paul's on Sundays at 9 a.m., where you will hear sermons that proclaim Jesus Christ and Him crucified for our sins, and enjoy in-depth Bible studies to help us grow as disciples. For more information, check us out at stpaullutheranwildwood.org.